And then, Morning. Happy Father's Day. If anybody would want to volunteer for helping with the addition, just speak to a board member if you haven't already, and we'll relay it on. Any prayer requests this morning? Rafe will be giving us the psalm, and Jordan the prayer, and Tom the message. Any other announcements? We'll start with 278. The psalm reading today is Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations.
Let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for the privilege to gather around thy word, for the freedom we have still to possess and to look into thy word in this country. And we thank you for that. Thank you for the rain that you've sent for the crops, all the grass and the gardens that were growing. And we thank you for the sun also. We know that you will give us everything we need. And we bless you and thank you for all these good things that you've given to us. We pray also for the needs that we have. Each of us has different struggles. Each of us has things that we're unsure of, and you only know. Sometimes we don't even know ourselves what we need. But we thank thee that you know us better than we know ourselves, and that we pray that you would give us what we need, what's best for us, and that we would receive them with thankfulness. Pray for the service this morning. We pray for the speaker, that you would open his understanding, and also for the listeners, that you would open our hearts, open our minds, that we would receive and be strengthened by the word to go forward. And we also pray for all those around the world. We know there are many who have not ever heard of Jesus. We know that many people are struggling and trying to live on their own without a Savior, and trying to work their own salvation, and many different things that people are struggling to do. We pray that for all those who are seeking a Savior with humility, that you would send someone to tell them about Jesus. And let us pray that perfect prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you. Happy Father's Day. May the grace, mercy, and peace be granted to you this day by God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, through that indwelling Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, as Father's Day, I'm sure that most of you that have living fathers have called their fathers and have spoken to them and wished them a happy Father's Day. And I'm sure that through the years, your fathers have given you some great advice. As I reflect on Father's Day, I'm just going to say a few words about my father, which none of you have met, as he passed in 86. So I'll just go through this before we go into our text. Ralph David McCluskey. Born 1919, October 14th. His early years were, he had a relationship with his dad that was quite strong. If there was somebody that bragged about his father, it was my father. Went to school to grade 8, graduated, worked in a pulp mill. 1939, he decided to join the war and volunteered. Was in the Air Force. He was what you would call a trainer. He would train people to fight. From those years, from 1939 to 1945, he was stationed in Moncton and Halifax. Moncton, New Brunswick, Halifax, Nova Scotia. He spent 6 years in the war, and when he came home, a lot of you probably don't know because unless you know something about baseball. But he was the Brooklyn Dodgers, who are the Los Angeles Dodgers today. He was drafted by their farm team, the Montreal Expos. But Dad, when he went back to Grand Falls from that's his hometown, he was born and raised there, he decided he didn't want to go to Montreal for some reason. I think the war had a toll on him. I think before the PTSD syndrome of war back then, it wasn't really discussed or talked about. But just the conversations I had with him, it wasn't his number one conversation, was the war. So I had three siblings born in Grand Falls, two older sisters and a brother. Two have since passed. And Dad decided to move to Sudbury, Ontario, where he worked in the coal mines from 1950 to 1964. So he had what you would call a blue-collar mentality. He was quite tough. When he was in the Air Force, he was in boxing, and he was quite good at it. And he had a disciplinary mentality with when it comes to what a man should be like. So in the coal mines for 14 years, he decided to move back home. So he moved back to New Brunswick, and I worked in the mines in Bathurst until he moved back to his hometown in 1965, 64, and that's where I was born in Bathurst. But he myself and my brother a year apart. So I was born when he was 48. So the age difference was huge. So he was quite the reputation of being strong and tough. And from his aunt's perspective, from my great aunt's perspective, he had a heart of gold. So we have fathers that have given us advice. So I'll just list a few things that he told me. Earlier on in his years were, he said, respect your elders. Question things you disagree with. Watch your language. For some reason, he said, watch your language in the house. I don't know why he said it that way, because you'd think he meant it all the time, but that's what he said. And there's people a lot worse off than you are. The one advice that he gave me before he passed, about 6 months, 4 months before he passed, because I had met a girl, and that wasn't Vivian, it was somebody else. And she was a Christian. And at that time, I hadn't read my Bible very much. So the advice my dad gave me was, and we've got to remember, if you're raised Catholic, you don't get an Old Testament, you get a New Testament only. He said, you do not read the Bible literally. That was the advice he gave me. So we all have fathers, we all have advice that they have given us, and that today's the day that we want to reflect on that. So think about your dad, think about your father, and if you've called your father this morning, good for you. But we have to remember that our father is an image of our eternal father, a small image, but it's not the image. Our heavenly father is the one we glorify and we look to for all things. So we're going to look in the book of Peter. We'll read it. It's chapter 1 of 2 Peter. And we'll read verses 1 to 12 in Jesus' name. And we'll be looking at a text that Steve covered a few weeks back. Just as there's a few things that I noticed that were just beautiful that I can't help but just go through those as well. So we'll read this in Jesus' name. 2 Peter 1 to 12, chapter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us unto glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides these things, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And if you look at the last verse, it says, the 15th verse, moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. So we have Peter here, stressing some important things to remember before he passes away. So I think that's where the reflection went this week, is is when you look at my father and the advice he gave us and Peter and what he's giving his readers here. And a text that Steve spoke on in a few weeks back, the 17th chapter of John. I'd like to look at that just because Jesus is speaking right before before the Garden of Gethsemane and before he goes to the cross to do the work of his Father. So if we'll look at that, we're just going to look at a few verses. As it's Steve, I wish he would have spoke an hour longer that day, but maybe some of you guys might not think that would have been good, but I thought it would have been. It's probably my favorite chapter in the Bible. So we'll just look at a few verses in John 17. It kind of ties into a theme of what's important to you before you die and what you want to tell people. If we look at some verses here, 2-5, Jesus is basically, he's asking God in not these particular verses, but in these, there's three paragraphs I'll read, or three groups of verses, 2-5, 15-19, and 24-26. In the first one, he's basically asking God for the relationship he had before the foundation of the world with his Heavenly Father. He's making a request. So if we read 2-5, it says, "And thou hast given me power over all flesh, that thou should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." So Jesus is saying here, "As thou hast given him power over all flesh he has power over, that he should give eternal life to as many as God the Father has given him before the foundation of the world," is what he's saying. And then he's saying, "And this is eternal life." He gives the definition, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. So a lot of times we think eternal life is living forever. It is living forever, but it's living forever in this manner, that you might know the only true God, God the Father, and Jesus Christ, his Son, through that Holy Spirit that gives knowledge. And then he says, "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou hast givest me to do." He has finished the work. The ones that have been given him, the 11 disciples, the 11 apostles, have been given the information they need to prosper, the information they need to grow, the information they need to be in his kingdom. And the one that was Judas, who was the son of perdition, was not given glory. So he's saying all these things. "I'm finished the work." Even though he hadn't gone to the cross yet, he'd already finished the work that was meant for him to do. But he's making a request. "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." He had a certain glory before he came to earth. A certain awe, a certain reverence, a certain unspeakable, unexplained aura about him that God had not given him when he went to become Jesus 100% man and 100% God. He's requesting for that back. It's the relationship with God the Father that he had. It's the preeminent name of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. It's the awesomeness of his glory. It's when Isaiah said, "Woe unto me, a man of unclean lips." That's what he's asking for. So he's making a request. And then he says in verses 15 to 19, he says, "I pray not that thou shouldst takest them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil one," or from the world, the flesh, and the devil. And he's speaking specifically about the 11 disciples here, the 11 apostles. Later on, he speaks about us in 24 to 26. And he says, "They are not of the world." Why are they not of the world? Because they have been changed. "They are chosen out of darkness into his light, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth, for thy word is truth. Set them apart make them holy through the work of the cross, which hadn't happened yet, but he's saying, sanctify them through thy truth, the word of God, for thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so I also sent them into the world. You sent me as your son to die for the sins of the world. I'm sending them into the world to preach the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. It's interesting here. Jesus says, I sanctify myself. He's already holy. He's already set apart. He's already perfect. But he says, I sanctify myself. What is he doing here? He's setting himself apart from every other god in the hearts of true believers in him. The Christian does not second guess who God the Father is, who God the Son is, through that Holy Spirit. The Christian knows there is only one way to the Father. The Christian knows there is only one Son. There is no other idol. There is no other preeminent one than Jesus Christ. He is telling his disciples, there is only one God, the Father. There is only one Son, and there is only one Holy Spirit. And every true Bible-believing Christian agrees to this. We don't look at Muhammad or Allah or whatever else is out there. Money, the love of money, we don't look at any of that stuff because Jesus Christ has set himself apart in our hearts as the one and only true Son of God the Father. And God the Father is the one and only true God. So we have that. That's why he's setting himself apart. We know that through the word, through the grace of God, by faith in him alone, through the power of Christ alone. So we have this in us. And this is where we are confident in him. And we read verses 24 to 26. And this elder of this church reminded me last Sunday of how this is one of the few times, if not the only time, that Jesus Christ exercises his will. And the King James is the most versions say, I want, I desire, but the King James says, I will. So it says, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. In the Greek, I will, it's I'm not going to try to pronounce it. I'll show you. I kind of give you an idea what it looks like. It's got looks like an 8, an E, an A, and a W. I have no idea what it says in the Greek, but I do know the definition. And it says, I will means the following. The word in the Greek, that gives the word, is the first person single form of the verb marked similar below. Its tense is present, which indicates that the action is in the now. Its voice is active, which indicates that the subject performs the action, which is Jesus Christ, instead of receives it. And its mood is indicative, which describes a situation that actually is, as opposed to a situation that might be, is wished for, or is commanded to be. So we have Jesus Christ here. Father, I will that they also, he's talking about the Gentiles, he's talking about us. Anybody that's been regenerated, born again, that believes in the person and work of Jesus Christ, that's who he's talking about. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, he gave them the 11. He's given us, anyone that's been regenerated, he's given to Christ. And he says, be with me where I am in heaven, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. This was important to Christ because he is, for the first time, I believe, expressing his will. He's not asking the Father to do something. He's not asking the Holy Spirit to do something. He's exercising his decreed will of what's going to happen. And it's so important that we recognize this, because he's exercising his power. He's exercising his virtue. And it says, O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. Who are these? Everyone that is regenerated and born again. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. So we have Jesus the Son exercising his will to the Father here. It's such a beautiful promise to us of what he is doing, what he has done through the work of the cross, what he will do when he comes again. And I just wanted to parallel that to Peter here when Peter is reading in the text. First of all, who is Peter writing to? And he explains that. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained precious like faith, who with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So, he's talking to the chosen of God. Simon Peter, a servant or a slave of the apostle Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith. Not faith, like precious faith. The faith that is precious to you, that is the same faith that Jesus the Son has, this is who he's writing to. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So grace and peace is multiplied through knowing who God is, who Jesus is, and that he's our Lord. According as his divine power hath given us unto us all things that pertain unto life, godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. So we have here, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, we have everything we need. We have everything that we need or want through the knowledge of him, Jesus Christ, God the Father, had called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given us unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. What is the divine nature of God? What is his nature? What is important to him? It's his attributes. God is love. He sent his Son to die for us. God is justice. He's just. God is omniscient, omnipotent. God is merciful. God is gracious. When we understand the attributes of God and who he is and what he's all about, we understand his divine nature. So when it says that, here it says, whereby we were giving unto him exceedingly great and precious promises, by these he might be partakers of his divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. How have we escaped the corruption? Through the knowledge of his divine nature. We know who God is. We know why the Holy Spirit came. We know why our elder brother died. And that is the escape. And that is the confidence. And that is the ability in the love of Christ that constrains us to do good and restrains us from doing evil. And then he says, and beside this, give all diligence and add to your faith virtue, and it goes seven things. Who's adding to your faith? He says, it says here, and beside this, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, virtue knowledge, knowledge temperance, temperance patience, patience godliness, godliness brotherly kindness, brotherly kindness charity. The Holy Spirit that indwells gives you the ability to add these things. Why do you add these things? It says in verses 10 and 11. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So let's go through these. What is virtue? If we look in Luke chapter 8, :43-48, and we know this story well. And a woman having an issue with blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could she be healed of any. The woman had the issue of blood. She had absolutely zero funds at this point. Nothing. She had no money. Came behind him, touched the border of his garment. Immediately, her issue of blood stanched or stopped. She was healed. She was whole. Why? Because she had nothing. My last hope is Christ. She knew that if she touched the hem of his garment, she would be healed. And Jesus said, who touched me? And we've got to picture this. Everybody was touching Christ. But something left him. Virtue. What is virtue? The power of God. It drained him to be refilled again. Something came out of him, that power came out of it, and it was different than anybody else touching him. It actually took something out of him. That power, that virtue that went out of him, went into the woman, healed her instantly because she had the faith to believe it that was given through that spirit. So we have here, and Jesus said, who touched me? When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? And Jesus said, somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me. He knew something happened. He felt something leave him. And when the woman saw that she was not hid, when she recognized that he turned around, she had to say something. She came trembling, falling to her knees before him. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. She was healed by the power of our Savior. Virtue had left him. That's what. So you're adding to your faith virtue. Knowledge. Proverbs 9, verse 10. There's a few in Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Knowing God, you understand. Knowing Jesus, you comprehend. Knowing the Holy Spirit, you're able to move forward in his kingdom. Verse 18 in Proverbs, or chapter 18, verse 15. The heart of the prudent getteth knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeketh knowledge. The heart of the prudent. What's the heart of the prudent? What is prudent? The act of showing thought and care for the future. That's prudent. So we have here the heart of the prudent that shows thought and care for the future. And the ear of the wise seeketh knowledge. Why do we have the ear? Why do we incline our ear to the word of God? Why do we incline our ear to our fathers who have given us advice? Why do we incline our ear to our elders? Why do we incline our ear to our children? Because we gain knowledge. Temperance. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 14. For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. The love of Christ constrains us to do what? To do good and to refrain from doing evil. It's his love, what he did on the cross, the work of the cross. That constrains us. That's what temperance is. We can temper things. We can stand back. We can see afar off because we recognize Jesus Christ died for me. If I was the only one born, he still would have died for me. That constrains us from doing evil. And it constrains us to do good. Patience. James chapter 5, verse 10 and 11. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord. For an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Do you have the patience of Job, who lost everything and chose not to listen to his wife when his wife gave him the advice, curse God and die? Job knew that God was his only hope. Do we have the patience of Job? Godliness. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verses 7 and 8. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that is now, or that now is, and of that which is to come. We have a hope in a home that is eternal. We are going to a place where Christ has prepared us. Our hope is not in this world. Our hope is in our elder brother through that Spirit. Our hope is in God the Father, who saves, who's chosen us before the foundation of the world. Brotherly kindness. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Nine to 12. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you. Why did he? Why? Because the Thessalonians knew what brotherly love was. They were the one church that actually helped support Paul financially during this time. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another, and indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet, and do your own business, to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, the ones that don't have much, the poor, and that ye may have lack of nothing. Charity. Chapter 15 of John. Verse 12 and 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatever I command you. Jesus laid down his life for us. As fathers, what do? We lay down our lives for our wives, for our children. What does that look like? Our will doesn't matter. We're going to treat our bride as the queen that she deserves to be. And our children are gifts from the Father to us. So we'll treat them as gifts from the Father to us for as long as we have them, whether that be 1 year or 50 years or 70 years. They are a gift from the Father to us. We will treat them like that. We will lay down our will, and we will teach them and raise them in the admonition of the Lord. We go back to our text here. It says, once you've added to your faith these things, virtue, which is the power of God, knowledge, knowing who God is, knowing the Son through the Spirit. Temperance, what constrains you to do good, restrains you from doing evil. Patience, do we have the patience of Job? Godliness, do we know where we're going? Brotherly kindness, do we lay down our lives for our family? And charity. If we've added these things to our faith, the results are this. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. The author will finish your faith. For so, an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus willed this to happen. He exercised his will for this in John 17. There's a famous quote from Martin Luther. Famous or not so famous, but it's the epitome of what put this thought in your mind, and you've probably heard it, many of you. He says, I'd rather spend eternity in hell with Jesus than eternity in heaven without him. Boy, that's a picture. Because he knew that the eternity in hell with him would be heaven. And the eternity in heaven without him would be hell. Because it's all about Christ. It's all about Jesus. It's all about our elder brother. And it's not about us. We join our elder brother in heaven to see his glory because he willed it. We are so fortunate to be a brother of Christ. We are so fortunate to be in the kingdom. We are so fortunate that God the Father is merciful to us, sinners who are saints, because of the work of the cross. In Jesus' name. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words. We thank you for advice from fathers, advice from Peter, advice from your son on what is important. We thank you, Father, for that indwelling spirit that guides and directs us. And we ask that you would just give us a beautiful Father's Day with our living fathers and beautiful memories with the fathers that have gone on. Father, help us be your saints in your kingdom and help us be the light in the world as we walk in it. In Jesus' name. Let's close.